bonding. The crowd is responding to him and what he has said. And so we find that in our passage here this morning, just this picture of what we are to be. And so I want to take some time this morning to look at that. And I just want to read the word to you here this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse, I'll start in verse 37. I said 38 in the bulletin, but I'm going to go back one. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. On that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a kid, I remember sitting by the campfire. Do you remember that? Remember when you were maybe go camping as a child and you'd sit there, and as a child, what do you want to do? This is what happens in my house. Every boy in my house grabs a stick and pokes the fire. Okay, that's just the way it works. But that's a memory that I have as a child, sitting around a campfire, finding the perfect stick and poking at the fire and stoking it up, trying to get it to get hotter and flame on. So we all have those memories. I remember as a child that what we did as a family is my dad would take me out to cut wood with him when I was a kid. So when I was, you know, 7 or 8 years old, my dad would grab his chainsaw, we'd get in his truck, we'd go out in the middle of the woods, and he'd cut a tree down, and then we'd log it, put it in little pieces, we'd load it in the back of his truck, we'd take it home, we'd stack it on the side of our house, we'd cover it with a tarp, and then when winter came, we would use that wood to heat our house. I remember waking up in the morning before school, early in the morning, and I would go down and I would sit in front of our wood-burning stove. And I would feel the heat of that, and I always wanted to keep that fire going. I wanted that. I wanted to stoke it, put a new log on it. Let's get it really hot and warm. And those memories to me are so vivid. In our faith, do you know that we have to stoke our faith just like we do a fire? Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we're dry, there's no life in our spiritual life, and it's important that from time to time we stoke the fires of faith in our life. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, it makes me think of what's happening here in the New Testament and how we should desire to have this, to keep the faith alive in our lives. See, the people in the New Testament here in Acts chapter 2, they had a desire, a passion to keep that newfound faith alive. So what did they do? They spent time together. They spent time in God's Word. They spent time breaking bread together. They spent time in prayer. This is what they were doing. And that was meant for the purpose of keeping their faith alive. I think we need some of that in our lives. Our fellowship, this church, we must always have a desire and a passion to experience God's presence. We've got to have that. But you see, the problem is so many times what people do is they come in here and they do their spiritual business and then they just walk out. They just go. Then the rest of the week goes on and on, and maybe they listen to maybe a Christian radio program or two, and then maybe they're so busy, I can't show up to any type of midweek Bible study, and then I'm back here the next Sunday, and I feel dry and lonely, and I feel like I don't have any spiritual life in me, and we wonder why. We wonder why. Our fellowship, we must always have that desire, that passion, for the presence of God. You want to know why? Because it's beautiful, because it shows how consistent God is, how dependable he is, how steady, how warming the presence of God is in our lives. And we must desire that. It has to be something that we stoke. But how do we do it? How do we keep stoking that fire so that it's burning inside of us, that we always want that presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, that we sense it, that we want to have God use us in specific ways. We want to have him change us. We must stoke the fires of faith. But how did this group of people do it in Acts chapter 2? Well, look at what it says. I'm going to focus in basically on one verse, but I want you to understand that this is like a capsule right here. It's all contained, and I think if you compressed it down, you could look at this and say, verse 42, and they devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's it. That's how they kept it alive. Doesn't that seem simple? It almost seems like very, very elementary. Oh, really? They weren't studying heavy doctrine and taking theology classes? Oh, no. Were they doing that? Oh, no. We were going and we were doing all of these wonderful studies of God's Word. And we got out the lexicons and we got out the Greek New Testament and we looked at the Hebrew Scriptures. No, it wasn't that. It was they continued steadfastly in what they were being taught. That means that they were living what they were being taught. The first couple of words, it says, they devoted themselves. When you hear that word or that phrase, what do you think? What do you think? Shout it out. What do you think? Time? Okay. They devoted themselves. What does that make you think? Discipline. Not in a bad way. What? Priority. Obedience to God's word. There is something important here. So much so that they use words like they devoted themselves. That is something that we don't hear very often. That's almost a word that we don't hear in our language anymore. They devoted themselves. You hear about it at weddings. You know, you hear, these two have chosen to devote themselves in holy matrimony. They've devoted themselves to each other. But that means, in a marriage setting, that those two people are going to be committed to each other, to take care of each other, to love each other, to be there when they're hurting. That's what they're doing here. It literally means that they desired more of the apostles' teaching. They actually had a want for it. So it was like, okay, so if Peter was standing up and he was talking to the group and he put on a little home Bible study, people would come and they'd go, hey, I don't even care if there's no room. I'll stand outside the door because I want to hear what God is saying, because we have to understand that God was speaking through Peter. That's why sometimes I listen to radio programs a lot, and I listen to Christian teaching, and there are some when I just go, yes, give me some more of that. That's what I want. Tell me more. I want to absorb. I want it. I want to hear this because it encourages me in my faith. Now, as a pastor, I don't normally sit down during messages. Maybe I should. Maybe I should not talk so much. No. They devoted themselves. They wanted to experience God. They wanted to experience a relationship with God. This was kind of new to these very religious people. Now all of a sudden, Jesus has come on the scene. They've accepted Christ into their hearts. And it's like, wait, I need to know more about this guy. I believe he is who he said he is. I believe it. So now I want more. I want to know more about this Jesus. So the people, they were so interested in hearing more, and they weren't in the position where they're saying, well, let's just see if this guy is who he claims he is. No, they were already convinced of that. They had already proven in their own minds, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. So they desired to be in the presence of God's truth. When we experience God's touch in our lives, do you know what happens? And I'm talking about an authentic touch of God. Like something where you go, man, that was God, and I got the warm fuzzies, and my hair stood up on end. I was like, oh, man, I felt the presence of God. You know what happens when we really experience that? We want more. It creates a hunger in us. Now all of a sudden it's like, I can't just be okay with just showing up to church on Sunday and just doing my spiritual business and leaving. I got to have more. I've got to. I've got this hunger in my heart. You cannot be touched by the finger of God and say, I'm good. I've had enough. I don't believe it works that way. I really don't. Because all the things that I see in Scripture when Jesus touched people, they jumped up out of their seats and they were off telling other people. They're saying, you got to experience this. The woman at the well, the blind, the lepers, the people who he healed, they jumped up and they experienced the touch of God. And it changed their lives instantly. Now all of a sudden, there were actually a couple times where Jesus was like, hey, wait a second. Don't say anything to anybody yet. Just keep it to yourself. And even then, it was like, I can't keep it. I can't contain it. The study of God's word is fundamental. It's critical in the life of a believer. You know, it's a building block for our faith. It is the foundation of what we know. That is what it's supposed to be. Paul, he was so interested in encouraging young Pastor Timothy. You remember what he said to him? He says to him, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I read this in the New Living Translation. I want to read it to you because this makes sense here. Work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. The hard work that we are challenged to do is living the truth in our lives, that we hear it and we respond to it, that we don't compromise on it, that we say, this is the truth. And I'm not willing to hear somebody say, well, then it's just multiple truths and you could just believe everything that you want. No, the apostles' teaching, this was the foundation of the church. God made this happen this way for a reason. Because he wanted this freshly found fellowship of believers to devote themselves, not just to words being spoken, but to the truth of who God is. What a challenge that is for us. We want to experience God personally. We want to experience him personally. Guess what? You got to know him. You've got to have knowledge of him. You have to. So I just say, gosh, you know, the word of God, the written word of God, it is so important in our lives. I feel honestly compelled to suggest that the reason that people have no desire to study God's word is because they truly haven't been touched by God. Because they haven't experienced that filling of God's Holy Spirit, that they don't have that desire to say, you know, what is God going to say to me today? I believe that people don't desire that because they haven't experienced that truth of God, like personally in a deep, deep way. I want to say to you, if you're in that position and you're kind of like, yeah, the study of God's word is kind of boring, it's kind of academic, kind of has nothing to it, it doesn't like get me going, I'm saying you need to pray and ask God to open up God's word to you in a way that you've never experienced before. God, touch me today. I'm going to read your word and I'm opening myself up. I'm yielding myself to you during this time, and I want your word to touch me in such a way that I'll never be the same. That I'll never starve myself from the bread of your word ever again. And I won't do that. I encourage you. I want to encourage you. This is not just a shameless commercial. Honestly, it's not. Come out on Thursday nights. Come out. Because you know what we do on Thursday night? We take our passage and we talk about it. We all kind of go, wait, what about this right here? What is God trying to say here? That's devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. I encourage you. Not only are we growing in numbers, I think there was almost 20 people here last Thursday night. We're growing in our faith. Me too. I want to say, I am too. Because all of a sudden, I'm starting to see things as we begin to take the pieces apart together, and somebody says something, and then another person says something, and I go, you know, I never thought about that before. That's how it's supposed to work. You see, the people in the first century church, they were experiencing that in a real way. And they loved it. And they craved it. They devoted themselves. Second thing that we see here this morning is the fellowship of the believers. They continued in fellowship. Now, what does this mean? Well, I'll tell you that it's not just getting together every Sunday and singing the same songs. That's not fellowship, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Do you remember Star Trek? Remember Spock? You know what he would do? He would come over and he would go, "Our minds are now one." come on, work with me. Our minds are now one. Stop telling me to clean the garage. I hear that. I hear that in there. I hear it. Our minds are one. That's the fellowship that they're talking about right here. They continued in fellowship. Our minds are one. We are a living, breathing organism. That's what the church is. That we are together in one accord. We have a singular purpose, a singular focus. And that is to know Christ and make him known. That's what God wants from us. That's why he's put the Holy Spirit in us, so that we can make him known. You see, the people then, they fed off of each other. And I'm not just talking about their love feast meals. I'm saying they fed off of each other. They encouraged each other. That's the purpose of the church. Do you know we're supposed to lift each other up? You know, the Bible says in Galatians, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, if you want to break that down a little bit, basically it'll say we are to be for each other, no matter what. That's what fellowship is. We're this living, breathing organism that we should be a body. Do you know there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians that talks about if one part of the body suffers, all the body suffers. Now, if we take that on as a reality in our spiritual lives, then when other people are suffering, we're going to look at them, we're going to go, you know, I know you're suffering. I'm going to pray for you. I want to help you however I can. God is going to lift you up out of this. I know it's hard right now, but you're not alone. You see, I think many people leave the church now because they feel alone. Because for some reason, there's not a connection that's being made. And they show up a few times, and they're kind of like, yeah, it was all right. The music was good. Message, not so much. But then they say, no, I just don't feel it here. I just don't feel it. And, you know, to be honest with you, most people are interested in hiding out in church anyway. They come in with that in their mind. But they're like, no, I want to have some fellowship. It gets a little sticky. There's this guy, his name is Oz Guinness. And he was actually one of the guys in our video series when we did the Truth Project. He was one of the speakers, one of the lecturers. This is what he says. He says, the call of Jesus is inescapably a corporate calling. Each of us is summoned individually and therefore uniquely and personally, but we are not summoned to be a bunch of individual believers, rather to be a community of faith. That is what the church was designed for, a community of faith. There's another guy. His name is Todd Wood, and he says this. He offers this fellowship insight into the character of God and how important it is to God. One attribute of God is his desire for fellowship and community with his people. If you look at Psalm 48, you look at John 3, you look at Revelation 21, those are all magnified there. God's people are encouraged to show this desire, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It contains passages that promote friendship, fellowship, and community among believers. Exodus chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 17, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10, Galatians chapter 2, Matthew chapter 18, Acts chapter 4. Those are just some. When I was looking through this, I was going, this is crazy how many verses there are about fellowship and friendship and how important it is to God. You see, God didn't design us to be these Lone Ranger Christians. I'm just going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to hop on my horse and I'm just going to go. and I'm just going to worship God as I'm riding through the range in the prairie. Yeah, no, no. God didn't design you to be that Lone Ranger Christian. He wants us to be a community of faith. That's what his desire is. So in an effort to stoke that in our church, guess what? That's why we're doing the National Day of Prayer. Bring people together. Come out and pray on Thursday. Come out. I don't care when you show up. The doors are going to be open at 8. They'll close at about 7:30. Come. The staff will be here. There'll be some places set up. That's part of us coming together as a fellowship, that we embrace opportunities to be together. That's fellowship. That's community. God desires that so much for us. It's lonely out there, and there are a lot of bad things that happen in this world. But when we have the same bond, the same purpose, the same focus, then that makes us a community. And I want to encourage that in this church, that we are a community and we are powerful in this community. Not because we're all a bunch of great people and we have incredible talents. We have those things and we can't lay claim to them because God gave us all the gifts that we have, right? C.S. Lewis said, you should be no more proud of the color of your eyes or the gifts that you have than the color of your eyes because God gave them to you. God gave you the gifts. But God wants to use those gifts for his purposes. We come together with a multitude of gifts, and we become a powerful body. This little church. Do you know how much we're doing in this community? It blows me away. It seriously does. God wants to use this church. He wants to empower this church. You know, he started with 12. And within 8-10 weeks now, down the road, 3,000 were just added to the church. And then he was adding daily to the church those people who were being saved. How do you think that happened? Because Peter was standing out in the street preaching? No, maybe a little bit of that. But more because people felt the community, they felt the connection. It's important for us to have the fellowship of believers. He also mentions here the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Where there is food, Christians will be. Now, I joke, yeah, potluck, yes. Okay, so I want you to think about this. See, this is kind of an interesting thing, because if you look at this passage of Scripture, you have to say the word that he uses for this love feast, the breaking of bread, you know, the word that he uses, it's the same word that Luke used when it was just the people coming together. But then he talks about it in what we'll do later, the breaking of bread and communion. He uses it for that, too. So I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, how does that work? Luke, I mean, he is an incredible writer, Dr. Luke, intelligent, I mean, just an incredible theologian. He was that. Why would he make a mistake and use the same word for communion and just getting together to eat? Why would he make a mistake? Well, he didn't make a mistake. Do you know in the first century what they would do, their common practice was to get together to eat, and then afterwards, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was interchangeable. Those two things were connected. So why do you think that we have cheese and crackers and fruit and coffee? The coffee was made by me this morning, so if it was bad, my fault, okay? It wasn't working right. It's the machine's fault, okay? So why do you think that happens? Because that encourages us not to walk in the door, come plunk ourselves down in our regular seat. That's my seat. Somebody's sitting in my seat. I'm freaking out. Somebody can't sit in my seat, okay? I come in and plunk ourselves down and kind of isolate ourselves here. That food is meant to facilitate agape. You know what agape is? Agape love. It is unconditional love. It is meant to facilitate fellowship, that we would spend time together, that we would have koinonia. That's another word. That's fellowship, but it's deep fellowship. God desires that for each of us, too. He wants us to have fellowship while we break bread together. Now, that is a God I can love right there. He wants us to eat together, to spend time together, to break that bread and remember him. Man, that's a beautiful thing. We joke at TLC here, and we're like, oh, yeah, if there's food, people will show up. Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's kind of a joke, but kind of not. It's true. If this was Potluck Sunday, there'd be another 40 people here. Okay, I'm just, okay, don't be offended. Those of you who are listening via the internet or website or whatever, don't get offended and call me later. can send your letters to Pastor Pondo. While we're not sacramental in our practice, now we don't take things in that sacramental way. I look at the way that we as a church, that we bond together, that we have fellowship. It's with the coffee and the cheese and the sweets and the fruit. You know, those things facilitate bonding. This right here, what's represented on the tables here today, we're going to spend some time taking communion later. That is meant to facilitate community. It's communion. Think about that. There's no mistakes in that. Community. Community. Communion. God, He so desires fellowship with us, and He so desires for us to have fellowship with each other. And many times, you know how that works? It's when we break bread together. It's when we sit and we talk and we say, wow, how wonderful is God. God is so good. Come in here this morning, greeting many people outside. How you doing? Oh, good. God's good. And I know some of that is like, yeah, God's good, but I'm about to fall apart. You know, I know. It happens that way too. But God is good. He wants us to break bread together at every love feast, at every time that we come together. You know what it should at least be? It should at least be a visible symbol of God's grace at work in us. That's what it should be. The last thing that it says here this morning is that they came together, they broke bread, and they prayed. They prayed together. You know, the most striking thing about what I see here is that their prayer was not a private thing. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, I pray and I spend time with the Lord by myself, and that's a good thing. But it was a radical thing for them to publicly be together and pray. Another shameless commercial for National Day of Prayer. Come and commune with us and pray. And pray with us. Andrew Murray, he wrote this book. This is a long time ago. And it's called The Believer's Prayer Life. And he said this: a man may have life and still, through lack of nourishment or through illness, there may be no abundance of life or power. Let me read that again. A man may have life, and still, through lack of nourishment or through illness, there may be no abundance of life or power. You can be alive, but not have abundance of life. Do you know, that is surely what Jesus was talking about when he says, my purpose is to give you life and life abundantly. You know he said that? That's incredible. God wants us. Through Jesus, his words were, he wants to give us fullness of life. Now, there are a lot of people who would quickly say, oh, well, here's my journey when it comes to prayer. I sit down in the morning and I write my prayers down and I journal about it, and they make this case for how great their prayer life is. But then all of a sudden, there's a problem. Because those same people would say, I've got this incredible prayer life. But then you ask them, hey, so how's that going? Is God answering those prayers? And they're kind of like, no, and I'm kind of ticked off about it. No. I pray a lot for other people, and I just don't see God answering my prayers. It doesn't work for us if we use it that way. Like, I request all these things of God. You know, the purpose of prayer is to align our hearts and minds with God's heart and his mind. That's what it is. But yet, what we do is we look at God as the sugar daddy in the sky. Oh, he's going to give me everything that I need. He's got me covered, right? We think that many times. We think that he's like a vending machine. We walk over, we put in our time, and we go, I want an A3. I would like to have peace in my house. That's A3 for me. Yep, bing, drops out. And we think that that's the way that God works. No, no, no. That's not real prayer. Prayer's purpose is an opportunity to seek and know the mind of God. Are we interested in that? Are we really truly interested in knowing the heart and mind of God? instead of just coming with all of the requests, and then afterwards, maybe a week later, a month later, a year later, a decade later, then we're kind of like, God never answered my prayer. Why is that? Why didn't he answer my prayer? And I'm kind of upset with God, because God's not a sugar daddy. He's not. What he wants is he wants us to align our hearts with him. We can share our deepest longings and our desires with him. He wants to hear those things. But you know what he wants more than that? He wants our heart to be in sync. And that happens through prayer. There's this guy, he's mostly known as, or known by the name E.M. Bounds. You ever heard of him before? E.M. Bounds, Edward McKendry Bounds. He lived 1835 to 1913. He was a Methodist minister, and he was a devotional writer. And he spoke of the reality that we face in the 21st century. He spoke about it prophetically in 1900. So let me read it to you. He says that we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. The church is looking for better methods. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for men and women who would devote themselves to prayer. That's what God wants. E.M. Bounds, 100 years ago, wrote those words. What the church needs today is people of prayer. I want to encourage you to get connected. Get connected with people that can pray for you, with you, by you, that you can do the same for. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of what's going on here at this church, because that kind of facilitates the community, that prayer becomes more easy, that we feel more comfortable with it, our hearts begin to be aligned with each other, then our hearts become aligned with God, and things begin to happen. You can volunteer here in Sunday school and help the kids. You can work the Welcome Center. You can do those things. And this isn't just about works, but I'm saying those things facilitate the community, that we can reach each other and we can pray for each other. We can lift each other up. That's God's desire for us. So with these people, they were saying, God, this is what we desire. Do you know our world today, especially in the younger generation, the philosophy is that my religion is my own and it's private. And I would say right now, I would contend that with this passage of Scripture, that is not biblical. You know, faith was public to them. The New Testament church was founded on a public proclamation. We as a church need to have the heart to publicly proclaim. But it's more than just going out in the street and standing up on the soapbox with the megaphone. You're all going to die and go to hell. Sinners, repent. No, I'm not talking about that. Now, Peter was successful in that, right? Okay? But it's not about that so much as it is people seeing God at work in our lives. That he sees that. But how does that happen? How does that happen? I brought something to show you today. Now, you guys in the middle aisle, watch out, okay? Okay, let's see if I can do this. Okay, this rope, 168 inches between the knots. The black marks, they represent the time that we spend in church on Sunday and on Thursday. So we want fellowship. We want community. We want faith. We want God to answer our prayers. And that's how much time we spend with him. Think about that. See, my encouragement here this morning, the application of this word for me is God wants so much more than that. He wants so much more than that. These all represent hours in our week. How often are we letting God make another mark on our rope? Get that time where it's like, yes, God, this is encouraging. I want to see this. You know what I want to work on? I want to work on my life rope. I want to work on it because what I want to do is I want to say, you know what, when I fold that thing out, I want to be able to see black marks all along this whole thing. More than the white. The stuff that I keep for myself, I want it to be God's. You see, God had poured out his Holy Spirit. He wanted the believers to experience the striking reality of what it would be like if their lives were wrapped up in him and other believers. And I honestly have to say, we're ahead of the game here at this church. I'm not being proud. I'm just saying, we all, because we're a small church, we know each other. We spend time with each other. We pray for each other. We often break bread together. That happens on a regular basis. So now here, the question is, if God was saying in his word, this is what they devoted themselves to, and God continued to bless it, and he says, I added to their church daily. I added to their numbers daily because they were spending time devoting themselves to God's word. They were spending time breaking bread together. They were spending time in prayer together. And they had an incredible time of fellowship. That was what was building the church. It was when we let that Holy Spirit kind of intersect our lives, and then our lives intersect with other people, and then all of a sudden this rope, there's no more white on the rope. That's just filled up with the time that we spend with the Lord and other believers. So, my application is we should strive for this being a bit more filled with the Lord and other believers. Amen? Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion, community. I don't think I need to say too much about that because we talked about it a bit here this morning. Jesus was with his disciples and he said, when you come together, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. When you have communion, I want you, as you're together, remember what I did for you on the cross. My body was broken for you. My blood was spilled for you. I want you to remember that. I want you to be thankful for that. I want that to be something that draws you together, that binds you together as a group. That's what God's desire was, that we would have this time together. So I'm gonna open it up so that you come and receive as you're ready. Take some time. The band is going to play some music in the background. This is a time for us to maybe devote ourselves to prayer a little bit more, spend some time. And if you have needs, this is a great time to be able to give those things to the Lord, but also ask God for that aligning of hearts and minds. That God wants to align our hearts and minds together. So why don't we pray for that during this time too? Come as you're ready. God will bless this time. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for your word and how in one verse you can talk about our design and what we're meant to be, that you can use one single verse to say, if you do this, not just as a formula, but as something that you feel deep in your heart, you do these things because you love each other, because you want to be together, because this is a place for us to be together with God. Lord, that's what you gave us as this encouragement to strive for those things. Because if we strive for those things, the world will see Christ in us. We will be able to lift each other up and encourage each other. And God, I am so thankful for this faith community, that we have a strong faith community here. We are small, but God, you are mighty. And I know that you're drawing more people into that place where they can continue on their faith journey. Lord, we want to help them. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each one of our hearts this morning during this communion time, that we'd be able to just be refreshed during this time, and that the Holy Spirit would come in, and it would be like stoking that fire. That maybe the embers have burned down, but, Lord, we can just turn it over a little bit and ignite those coals again, that they would be burning hot for you.